the message that has been prepared, that God is speaking. Before I begin the message, I want to just welcome and acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. Anything that I can say will go on deaf ears or not hit the heart unless God anoints it, and that's what I want. I want you to hear the Word of God. Precious Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you, O God, that you are the Anointed One and that you can anoint us. Anoint me, Lord, I thank you that you do, that you anoint me to give your Word. Thank you that you anoint the hearts to receive and the minds to retain. Speak to us, O God, I pray, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk today about defeating the spirit of Amalek. Some people may call it Amalek, but Amalek, however you say it. You may ask, well, who in the world is that? Who is Amalek? Where did he come from, and what's the evidence of that spirit? What is that spirit? What do the Amalekites have to do with us today? Many of you know who the Amalekites were, but the spirit of Amalek attacks the weak and the defenseless and the ones who are discouraged or without protection. There, we see that going on in our world today in the Middle East. The people that are being attacked by that spirit are, and the spirit is behind that, are those who are weak, the children, the women, the people that cannot fight back, and it's still at work today. It's been at work for generations. Consider what is happening, especially, and I just said, in the Middle East, the terrible murders of women and children and torture of defenseless ones, the defenseless. We also have other people who are defenseless or are being sacrificed because of this spirit. In Genesis, the 36th chapter, verse 12, we read here that Esau's son had a concubine named Timnah who bore him Amalek. So the Amalekites were grandsons of Esau. You know who Jacob and Esau were. Esau was the one who said, I don't value my birthright. That birthright, now the material part he valued, but he did not value the spiritual headship. He was not a follower of God. And so he sold his birthright to Jacob, his twin brother. And you remember the story probably. I won't go into that, but how that they were born twins and Jacob was holding on to the heel of Esau when he came. But God had a plan. Sometimes you think somebody has more preferential treatment, that they're the one that God wants to use, but God may say, no, you're the one I'm going to use. And so Esau was the father of these beginning of these Amalekites. And so Jacob, you remember the story how that Jacob, with his mother's help, fled after he was deceived his father and pretended to be Esau to get that blessing. Jacob was desperate for that blessing. But I think sometimes when we're desperate, we get ahead of God's plan. Jacob could have received that blessing, which he was named later Israel, if he had just waited. God would have given it to him. But anyway, he followed his mother's advice, and he deceived his father. And so then when Esau came in, of course, he did not receive that same blessing. But he didn't have concern for spiritual blessings. The Old Testament Torah lists two commandments regarding Amalek. Obliterate the nation of Amalek. Never forget the evil deeds Amalek did. That was God's command because they had brought destruction and deceit and killing, and God was not pleased. And he said no trace of Amalek's existence should be left. God wanted to wipe them out. Not even an animal about which it could be said, this animal belonged to Amalek. You say, well, why would God be so down on somebody like that? We all make mistakes. We all do things we shouldn't do. But the Amalekites incurred God's judgment because of their persistent wickedness and their rebellion. The Amalekites ambushed the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. When they were delivered out of Egypt's bondage, they were the ones who attacked them. And the act of aggression marked the beginning of their enmity with God's chosen people. God said, I won't put up with that. God's command for Saul, remember how that Saul became the king, the first king of Israel, and God commanded him to utterly destroy the Amalekites. It was a consequence of the Amalekites' history of defiance against God that God said, destroy them all. They were wicked, corrupt, and ritually impure as a society. And their presence was a threat to Israel's relationship with God and the obedience to his covenant. You say, how was it a threat? When we allow things of that spiritual bondage to come into our children and to be a part, then there's a problem. It's infectious. The Amalekites represented the height of evil, the ability to know God and intentionally rebel. They knew about God, they knew the right way, but they rebelled. Amalek cynically scoffed at every reason to do good, sowing doubt and confusion. The Amalekites' unrepentant rebellion, their aggression towards God's people, and their refusal to turn from their wicked ways led to God's judgment upon them. This is a sobering reminder of the consequences of persistent sin and defiance. I remember that my husband's father was a very, he'd gone astray. He'd been on drugs. He was, anyway, and he came to live with us after they sent him from prison and they said, take care of him. And it was quite a, anyway, and he was suddenly killed shortly after that by a truck. Walking across the street, he was struck. And my husband was so broken about it, and I was crying and saying, God, why? And the Lord said, he who being often reproved hardens his neck, he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. And he had been over and over, but he was a detriment to my household, to my children. And so he was cut off. But anyway, Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 48 says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. If you know the way and you know righteousness and you spit upon it and you turn away, then there's judgment that will come if you do not turn your heart and your life over to God. In 1 Samuel, the first Jewish king, Saul, was commanded by the prophet Samuel to wipe out Amalek. Saul was victorious against the Amalekites, but spared the choicest of their flocks and the Amalekite king, Agag. Remember, Samuel told him, God said, wipe them out. He said, don't. And then Samuel said to Saul, when he came, after he had told him that, he came to him and he said, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack. And utter, he said, I gave you this command to destroy them. He said, destroy every woman, every infant, every child, and even the animals. Sounds really cruel, doesn't it? Well, Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way, and which is east of Egypt, and he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. He did not do what he was told. He destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs. All that was good in their judgment they kept. And so the word of the Lord came to Samuel as saying, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. When the Lord gives us a responsibility and a knowledge and tells us what he wants us to do, we better heed it. We better do what he said. And so it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And then he went the next morning to meet Saul, and it was told to Saul that Samuel was coming. And so Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you. See, he's putting on all this sham. We see people sometimes in the church today put on a front of righteousness and holiness, and it's not genuine. And that's what Saul did. He said, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done it just like you said. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, well, they brought those. Notice he says they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. He lied. He made excuses for what God told him to do. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. He basically said, just shut up and listen. He said, I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, okay. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, you were head of the tribes of Israel. And did not the Lord anoint you king? And he reminds him, now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy this people that are my enemies and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, this is in the Old Testament times, before Jesus came. God does not work the same way, but he brings judgment because if we reject the blood of Jesus, that precious blood, then we will meet with judgment. We cannot, there's no other way. Only the blood of Jesus by whom which we can be saved. So Saul said to Samuel, and he says, oh, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission. And he says, I did it. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but I brought him back. But the people took of the plum. Now he's blaming it on the people, see. The people took of the blood of the sheep and the oxen and the best things which you said to destroy, they brought that to sacrifice to give it to the Lord. I want you to know God doesn't want your garbage that you say, well, I'm going to give that to God. No. So Samuel said, has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? God's more concerned about your obedience to what he tells you to do than he is in the sacrifice that you make. And behold, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to eat than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's demonic. When we rebel against the word of God, when we rebel against what God has told us to do. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We better search our hearts, huh? Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you, Saul, from being king. God cannot use one who will not be obedient to do what he tells him to do or her to do. God wants obedience, not sacrifice. He wants obedience. And then Saul said to Samuel, oh, I recognize I have sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because, he's saying I sinned, but because, he says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Excuses. People make excuses sometimes for the things they do. There is no excuse. We are responsible for our choices. We alone. You can blame it on everybody else, like Saul did, but it doesn't work. And then Saul said, I have sinned. But now he said, but honor me, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Don't make me look bad before the people. Don't we find that very prevalent in our society today. Make me look good to the people. Don't tell them all of the bad stuff I've done. And, of course, we don't need to gossip. But he says, and he said, come with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Notice he doesn't even identify God as being his God. He says, Samuel, I want to come and worship your God. Just recognize me. Saul lost his right to kingship because he dishonored the Lord and disobeyed God's command. He was not worthy to lead God's people. Samuel killed Agag, but listen to this. History records that before he was killed, Agag sired a child who would keep Amalek's lineage alive. More than 500 years later, one of the child's descendants was Haman, the Agagite. You remember who Haman was, and that's what Ramona is going to teach her children today about Esther. Well, the king loved Esther. You remember the story of Esther, and he got rid of his first wife, and he said, I'm going to get another queen that will listen to what I say, and Vashti would not do what he wanted. He probably wanted some vile things done. But anyway, and so he was looking for another queen because he was sad. He needed a woman, you know. And so he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. There's a very lengthy story there and very interesting. You should read the story if you don't know it. But anyway, and then we go on, and Haman said to Haman was one of Ahasuerus' servants. And he said to the king, there's a certain people, he said, scattered and dispersed. You know, there's somebody in all the provinces over your kingdom, and their laws are different from all the other peoples, and they don't keep the king's laws. We have some people that want to get rid of those who are righteous and want to get rid of Christians today. There are Christians who are being killed for their beliefs and for their tenacity holding to righteousness, and that's happening still today. And so he said, they don't obey your rules. And he said, let the king, he said, just do something about it. He said, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. Well, it sounded good to the king because he was not necessarily a righteous man. And so the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman and the son of the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to kill and destroy the Jews. The Jews could not fight back. They could have no weapons. They had to just be killed, and they had no recourse. And there was a day set in every province, the king's command and the decree, and there was great mourning among the Jews. And so Esther was a Jewish girl, and of course she became queen at her uncle or her cousin, Mordecai's instruction. He says, God's brought you here for a purpose. And he said, you go in there and don't divulge your nationality. Don't tell them that you're Jewish. Just go in there, they won't know it. And so she did that. But then, whenever this decree came out, then Mordecai had to come back again, and he said, Mordecai said to Esther, do not think, he said, I want you to go in to the king and ask, present your case. And then she says, oh, I could never do that. She said, I haven't been called to go into the king's presence for more than 30 days. And unless he puts out the golden scepter, if I go in, I'll be killed. And Mordecai said, don't think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. You're going to be no different. When they're killed, you will be killed. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. There are many people who are silent. They don't fulfill the calling God has on their lives. And God has to go. He reaches out, and there's somebody else who receives that calling, because it will be done. And he said, but you and your father's house will perish if you do not. And so who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. There are times that we come to a place where we say, I don't think I could possibly do this. But God says, who knows, but what I've brought you here for a purpose. And so the Jews gathered, and she told them to fast and to pray with her so that she could go before them. And they gathered and they began to pray and stand with Esther. And so then because of that, when she went before Ahasuerus, he put out his golden scepter because God struck his heart. She looked more beautiful to him than she had ever looked before. And he desired her, and he called her, respected her. And so you have to read the story, but they had several banquets. He said, what is it you want? And she said, I'd like to have a banquet. She didn't say right there, I wish you wouldn't destroy the Jews. God gave her wisdom. Sometimes in we minister to people, we don't have wisdom in how to present the gospel. She said, I want to have a banquet and invite Haman to come. And the king said, well, okay, and so he did. And they had the banquet, and Haman thought he was, boy, he thought he was the greatest guy around. The king's honor, him, nobody else. And so then she said, can we have one more banquet before I tell you what I really want? So she presented it to the king. And the king said, she said, Haman is the one who has devised all of this wickedness. She said, I too am a Jewish girl. And he, of course, whenever Haman heard that, he was desperate. He said, oh, no. And the king went out of the room. And Haman ran over and threw himself on the queen and said, why don't do this? Well, the king came back in. He said, not only have you done this, now you're attacking, you're trying to, you know, make moves on my wife. So he didn't do too well. Well, anyway, we celebrate because the king said, I cannot reverse this, but I can do something else. I can allow them. This still will go on because I gave the signet. I marked that. Yes, that will happen. But they can have all the weapons that they want, and they can fight back. Well, do you think anybody wanted to fight against the people, the Jews? They were afraid. The Jews, God was on their side, and they did not. So we celebrate that Feast of Purim. That's what it is. It's because the Jewish people, that Feast of Purim, they celebrate that they were delivered from the destruction that would have destroyed the Jews. And so in Exodus, where the Amalekites, when they were coming out of Egypt, the children of Israel, the Amalekites came and attacked them at Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men to go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Moses said, choose somebody. I'm going to go up there and stand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And listen to this. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And what do you do? He said, my arms are too tired. I can't hold them up anymore. Well, they couldn't win the war. So when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. They made him comfortable, and then Aaron and Hur held up his hands. When we are facing a battle, we're coming against the enemy, what is the solution? The power of praise tears down the enemy. The Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll. Here Joshua overcame the Amalekites without a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Now Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses so they would not be defeated in battle. There are times in our lives when we must hold up the hands of others and give spiritual support to those who are weary and that they are almost defeated. We don't walk away and say, oh, well, that's not my problem. It is your problem. The spirit of Amalek is a spirit that attacks the weak and discouraged, and it's still at work today. There are many people who become discouraged, and they're weak, and they can't continue. But as we praise the Lord, and as we lift our hands in surrender and adoration, as we encourage those who are weak, that spirit of Amalek is defeated. There's a song that says, I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus. I'm going to lift up the name of the Lord. I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus. I'm going to lift up his wonderful name. Now, David, it happened in 1 Samuel, another account. David, remember that he was running from Saul, and he was hiding, and David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. That the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, these enemies that had not been destroyed. attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. You see, the men were gone out to fight and the women were left alone. And so when they came back and saw that they were gone, David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power. They were broken. I mean, what do? Your wives and your children, your little children are all gone. These Amalekites came in and took them. And so David was greatly distressed. And then the people were so distressed that they thought, let's just kill David. Let's stone him to death. He's the leader. He's in charge. Let's get rid of him. Well, that's not the way it works, is it? And David was distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was so grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, what did he do? He encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He didn't go out and say, well, we'll just fight. Who's on my side? We'll fight. No, he strengthened himself and he asked the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And the Lord instructed him what to do to win that. And so he called on the Lord and he said, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord said, pursue. You surely will overtake them. He didn't go out without first asking the Lord what to do. But they found a man that had been abandoned by the invaders. He was an Egyptian, and he was weak. He wasn't keeping up, and they just threw him aside. Well, David came upon him, and they brought him to David. And they gave him some bread, and he ate. He was starving, and they let him drink water. And then they gave him some figs. They nourished him, and they said, can you tell us where they've gone? And he said, I'm a servant of an Amalekite. And he said, if you promise that you will not destroy me, I will give you the information. And so he became an informer. God used him. And he helped him. So David said, take me down to this troop. So when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil. They had defeated, the Amalekites were rejoicing. They had defeated David, they thought. And so, then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except for 400 men that got scared and ran off. But David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking. They didn't lose anything. But they went out and fought because David went to the Lord and encouraged himself and praised the Lord. Even though the people were discouraged and wanted to kill David, David knew from where to draw his strength. And so it is with us today. When we become discouraged, there's one place from which we can draw our strength. It's from the Lord. It is not by trying to get somebody to tell us, oh, it's going to be okay, but it's from the Lord. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Isn't that different from the spirit of Amalek? He will give us rest. He doesn't tear us down and beat us up when we're broken and we've been defeated. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. God does not put a heavy burden upon us, he said. And then we read in 1 John, the 4th chapter, Jesus said, John was writing, he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus said that devil, the thief, the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what the Amalekites are doing with demonic spirits. That spirit is destroying the weak. And Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just life, but abundant life. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come so that we can live life to the fullest. There's a song that I heard Reba Rambo sing. And I'm not going to sing it to you, but it says, see all the wounded, hear their desperate cries for help. We need to help those, you see. They are pleading for shelter and for peace. Our comrades are suffering. Come, let us meet them and their needs. Don't let a wounded soldier die. In the army of the Lord, it seems like many times when a soldier falls, we stomp him down and say, well, yeah, I knew he never had it. He was no good. But don't let him die. Come, let us pour the oil. Let us bind up their hurt. Let us cover them with the blanket of God's love. Come, let us break the bread and give them rest. Let's minister healing to them. Don't let another wounded soldier die. Then the next verse, it says, obeying their orders, they fought on the front line for our King. There are many who have fallen after being on the front line for many years, become discouraged, tearing down enemy strongholds, then weakened from battle, Satan crept in to kill their lives. But don't let another wounded soldier die. There are many we have in our faith, in our base of faith, and our family of the Lord. We see them, they become discouraged, and they are ready to give up. Don't kick them down. Pick them up. Help them. And pour the oil. Bind up their hurt. Cover them with the blanket of God's love. Let us break the bread and give them rest. Let's minister healing to them. Don't let another wounded soldier die. I have seen so many that have become discouraged. We don't want them to become discouraged. And the spirit of Amalek is the spirit of demonic oppression that wants to destroy those that become weak and defenseless. But we have a power that is greater than that. The power that is in us is much greater. As we sing that song, I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all you people, for his blood has washed away each stain. We have power because of the blood of Jesus. We sang that today. That precious blood makes it possible for us to be victorious. Let's encourage one another. And let's defeat that power of depression and oppression and that spirit of Amalek. We resist it through praise to our God. Amen. We thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do that. He is the one. You may come against a lot of obstacles in your life. You will. But Jesus will be with you if you'll make him the master of your life. He will direct you and he will keep you on course and he will help you in those struggles. In Jesus' name, you can overcome. As I pray, I ask you to just agree with me, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from sin. Thank you that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want no part of the things of the devil. We don't want to place the blame on somebody else. But we make the decision today to follow you, to make you Lord of our lives, Lord Jesus. We will praise you for everything you've done for us. We receive you, we accept you as Lord of our lives. Come and live in me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. I pray that you too have made Jesus the Lord of your life. May you have a beautiful and blessed week. Okay. Is there, this was a little different today, I know, but it's what I just got. And I just give to you what the Lord speaks to my heart. But anyway, I think that the way we can overcome the enemy is through praise. Give our praise to God.